Well, folk, I know it's just basically 9 o'clock or thereabouts. I'm not going to preach for long this morning, maybe 20 minutes. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Thank you for the wonderful encouragement. But we're into part 3 of our series called Jesus is Enough, and I think 20 minutes will be good for me this morning. So just to give you the background is that Paul had arrived in a place called Galatia, and he had come with a simple message, and the simple message was Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. We are saved by grace through faith alone. These Jewish background believers arrive from Jerusalem with a different message. And their message was Jesus plus something equals salvation, and that something for them was circumcision. In other words, you need to add to the work of Christ. And so we pick it up today in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11 to verse 16. But when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him, or I opposed him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. In other words, fearing Jewish background Christians. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man, here's our key verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Well, let's pick it up in verse 11, because in verse 11 we see there's a conflict taking place between Peter and Paul. Both were senior church leaders. Both Peter and Paul loved Jesus Christ, but now they're in conflict. There's a disagreement. And folk, I want to tell you, in life you cannot avoid conflict. If you're living together with people, if you're working with people, if you're worshiping with people, there will be times of disagreement and conflict. It's normal. The question is, when that conflict arises, how do you handle it? That's the key thing. And so we see in verse 11, but when Peter had come to Antioch, Paul opposed him to his face because he my mind. I've recognized I cannot be a man pleaser and a God pleaser at the same time. I need to make up my mind where my primary allegiance lies. And Paul says, I'm going with Jesus. I don't want to offend you, but from time to time, I may have to, because my allegiance lies not with you or your opinion, but with Jesus Christ. And Paul's got one word in verse 13 to describe Peter's behavior. And he's not being diplomatically correct when he uses this word. He uses the word hypocrisy. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone who believes something but lives another. They're inconsistent. One moment they're up, the next moment they're down. They're like a chameleon. A chameleon's always blending in. You can't find a chameleon easily because they blend into their surroundings. And that's like some of us. On a Sunday, hallelujah, praise God. But on Monday, we're crooking people in the business world. But don't worry, Wednesday's coming, a cell group, praise the Lord, hallelujah. But Friday night, it's full of the spirit at the sports club. I didn't say any names. It's like this determination to blend in. Fear of man as opposed to standing out. My friends, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. God has not called you as a follower of Jesus Christ to blend in. But he has called you to stand out. Some of you are more like submarines than Christians, man. Submarine's always under the water, invisible. But Sunday's coming, hallelujah. Wednesday, soul group, praise the Lord. And you're up and down, up and down. Why? Because you're fearful of what people think. Paul says, set yourself free. Make up your mind. Jesus or people, he says, I've made up my mind. I'm going with Jesus. And then he mentions poor old Barnabas. Barnabas thought he could get away with it, but he couldn't. In verse 13, Paul says, and Barnabas, I've seen you as well. You've got the same problem, Barnabas. You're also a hypocrite. You're also compromising on what you know to be true. And what amazes me is Peter and Barnabas, who are they? They are two key church leaders. And that's what I love about the Bible. The Bible doesn't present us with heroes we can't relate to. Peter and Barnabas are people like us. Normal human beings who battle with the same things we battle with. And folks, there's a vital lesson here this morning. Do not put your faith in people. Put your faith in Jesus. People didn't die for you. Jesus did. We are weak. Jesus Christ is strong. We are inconsistent. We change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We will disappoint you. Jesus Christ will never let you down. Worship Him. Love Him. Follow Him and serve Him. Never put the Peters and the Barnabases and the Pauls on pedestals. They are human beings. Jesus alone is worthy to be followed and worshipped. Well, now it gets good. Because in verse 16, Paul reminds them of the true gospel. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. And remember, guys, we said in part one, we can disagree on peripheral things, baptism and styles of worship, etc., etc. We cannot disagree on the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. This is of supreme importance. This is the heart of the Christian faith. You remove the heart, the whole faith falls apart and dies. And so in verse 16, Paul says, here is the gospel. Man is not justified, there's a legal term, by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now, as I said, justification is a legal term. It refers to what a judge does in a court of law. A judge justifies or a judge condemns. You come into his court, evidence is presented, and the judge makes his decision, Bronwyn is guilty or Bronwyn is innocent, based on the evidence presented. And that's God's job, the Bible says. God is a justifier. And of course, in a just courtroom, everything revolves around the truth. Remember old Barry Roo? I put it to you. He's trying to challenge truth. Because in Barry Roo's mind, he knows guilty people go to jail. Innocent people get set free. The whole contest is around the truth. So a good judge, based on the evidence, will justify you if you're not guilty, and he will condemn you or jail you or fine you if you are guilty. Now, thank goodness that's not the gospel. If that was the gospel, we would be in a terrible position this morning, because all of us know that as we enter the courtroom of God, we are guilty as charged. The evidence is stacked against us. We know it. Everybody knows it. And in fact, Romans 3:23 says this, just in case you're not sure. For all, and that includes you and me, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I don't think any one of us would debate that this morning. So on the basis of evidence presented against us, we deserve to be found guilty in the courtroom of God. We've all done things, said things, and thought things that go against God's holy character in God's book, the Bible. Now imagine if all of those things I've done and thought and said were presented in a court of law and placed on a big screen. Man, for me, that would be a horror movie. Imagine Neil Mack. It would be like Nightmare on Elm Street all over again. All that evidence stacked against me, and I'm standing before not an earthly judge, but the judge of the universe, and I'm saying, oh God, how can I stand against this charge sheet? All the things I've done, all the things I've said, all the things I've thought, Lord, the evidence is stacked against me in your courtroom. Well, hold on to your chairs, because the gospel is this, that the most just judge in the universe looks upon you and me with all that evidence stacked against us, and he pronounces Terry Morrell not guilty. There is now no condemnation. And the question is, but there's the charge sheet. He is guilty. We can see what he's done. He's done things, he's thought things, he's said things. Judge, that is not fair. That is not justice. That is not right. The man is guilty. How can you say not guilty? This is the debate of the Christian faith. How can God pronounce those who are guilty not guilty? Something doesn't seem right with that equation. Well, the answer is just two words. The answer is Jesus Christ. Folk, Jesus lived the life you could never live. Jesus Christ, the perfect, spotless Son of God, fulfilled every requirement of God's law that you could never fulfill. Then he went a step further. The Bible says Jesus died. Dieter told us about it. In your place and for your sin. In fact, he substituted himself. Where Mark de Swart should have been dying, Jesus died in Mark's place. And on that cross, he took all of your sin, all of that evidence, all of that stuff on the big screen, he took it into his body, and he paid the price you should have paid. And he experiences the punishment, and the Bible calls the wrath of God was against Jesus. The sentence, that should have been my sentence, life imprisonment, whatever the case might be, Jesus took that sentence upon himself. And now picture the courtroom again. Let's go back to the courtroom. Picture yourself in the dock. There's the judge. Here's the dock. I'm in the dock. But with me, holding my hand, is my big brother, my advocate, Jesus Christ. He's with me in the dock as I stand before the righteous judge. And the judge says, Mark, how do you plead? I say, Judge, I'm guilty as charged. I cannot contest the evidence. I've done those things. I've said those things. I've thought those things. I'm guilty as charged, Judge. I have no rights in your courtroom. But Your Honor, Jesus Christ lived the life I could never live. Your Honor, Jesus Christ died in my place and for my sins. Your Honor, Jesus substituted himself for me. And Judge, you know what? I've placed my faith and my hope and my confidence in Jesus Christ. He is my righteousness. You know what happens at that moment? And it's happened to many of us, and it can happen to you this morning as well. The judge looks at you and says, I find you. Jackie, I find you. I find you not guilty. The sentence for your sin, Jackie, has been paid by Jesus Christ. You are free to go. And I see you, Jackie, you know what? Justified. Just as if you had never sinned. You are free to go. Who the Son sets free, that person is free indeed. Folk, this is the gospel. This is why we sing. This is why we pray. Jesus sets us free in the courtroom of God. And I tell you what, from that gospel flows new behavior, new attitudes, new values, new priorities, new fruit. And that's the second half of Galatians, which we'll get into in the coming weeks. The fact that we are justified in the courtroom of God, I promise you, changes everything. Well, Paul, in verse 20, and we're almost done, he says, hey, here's my testimony. He says this, these powerful words. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer Paul who lives, But it's Christ who lives in Paul. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Powerful words. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying, I'm dead to myself. All those things I used to boast about, my legalism, my righteousness, my performance, my position in the church, all those things I boasted about, I've laid them aside. I'm dead to myself. I'm alive to Jesus. My friends, in the upside down kingdom of God, listen to this. You cannot find your life until you lose it. You've got to die before you live in the kingdom of God. You've got to give your life away and then you will find it. It's no longer Mark who lives. It's no longer Paul who lives. It's no longer Kevin who lives. But it's Jesus Christ who lives and dominates in us. As I was reading that verse, it's been underlined and highlighted in my Bible for a reason. I highlighted this verse in 1991. It's many years ago. And I highlighted that verse and I underlined it for a reason. Because on that day, I remember when Mark Morrell died. I took out a piece of paper like this and I wrote down everything I could think of in my life as a young man that was separating me not from being religious or from being a good person, but from knowing and loving and serving Jesus. And I filled that foolscap page on both sides. And friends, I took a match and I burned that paper that symbolized my old life. And I said, Lord Jesus, today, Mark Morrell is crucified with Christ. I'm dead to myself, but I'm alive to you. Lord, I'm dead to my own plans and ambitions, but I'm alive to the purposes of God. And I tell you what, I've learned one lesson since those days. I died in 1991, but this flesh likes to live again. It likes to resurrect itself. And so you need to die not just once, but you die over and over and over again. And that's why Paul writes in Colossians, he says this, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. And my friends, I pray for you this morning. I pray that God will give you the guts, the courage to live your life according to the design that God has given you. And God says to find your life, you've got to lose it. Lord, today I die to myself. I take up my cross and I follow Jesus. I wake up tomorrow, Lord, I die to myself. I take up my cross and I follow Jesus. And I do that day in and day out for the rest of my life. Well, Paul wraps it up in verse 21. And he says this, I do not set aside the grace of God, unmerited favor. For if righteousness, if right standing with God comes through the law, then Jesus Christ died in vain. If there's anything you can do this morning that can make you more righteous or more acceptable to God, in the courtroom of God, if there's anything you can present to the righteous judge that'll make him forgive you, love you, accept you, then the Bible says Jesus Christ died in vain. Why? Because you can do it. You don't need the advocate. You can represent yourself before the righteous judge and give your performance to him. If that's you this morning, you are saying, Jesus, you died in vain. Your sacrifice was